We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to delve into your word. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we need to know in order to execute your plan in our personal lives. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off on the first session, page 154. We're at point 51. Let's note 50, which is where we left off. Gossiping is the use of the tongue to convey information that does harm to others in the Christian community. This does not serve the needs, which is accomplished by the development of integrity in the souls of believers. There are other examples, but no need to browbeat further to communicate the idea James is addressing. James is using the word bridle to make his point. It's that long multisyllabic noun, kalingnagogeo, to restrain, to govern, or to control. And this is obviously a compound. The first half of the word is the noun kalingnas, and kalingnas is a bridle followed by ago, to restrain, govern, or control. So a bridle is designed to restrain something. The word bridle is being used. Well, that bridle is designed to control and govern an animal, namely a horse. And so a horse, who is much larger than a human being, is able to be tamed and therefore taught how to function beneficially for the rider. And so this is something that James is using in order to illustrate how something much larger can be controlled by something much smaller. And if that is true, then the tongue becomes the subject of the discussion, which we've noted. So the principle James communicates by the use of this word is personal integrity. Can you get your mind around the concept of integrity, which means honor? What is honor? How does one acquire honor? Honor is a system of thinking. But that system of thinking is associated with the environment in which a person functions. Therefore, there are different environments by which honor is defined in the devil's world. Here's what I mean. We have a culture here that was founded on establishment viewpoint and, of course, the availability of the Word of God to be freely taught throughout the society. The concepts and ideas that emerged from biblical integrity designs an environment for everyone to enjoy life through the laws of liberty and the laws of freedom. And when we have that environment, then everyone is free to do as they please as long as they obey the laws of establishment viewpoint. When the foundational concepts and ideas are being redefined, then that is an assault, really, on the foundational structure of our free society. You can't willy-nilly decide to change things by professing what you think the change ought to be without the society agreeing to that change in the first place. So we're in a situation in our society where we are evolving from a free society into a totalitarian society without passing any laws to move that concept forward. So it just gives you some idea of where we are culturally in our zeitgeist. We're trying to continue to follow and pursue those principles that emerged from our foundational fathers and how they were blazoned into foundational documents like the Declaration and the Constitution with its amendments. This is the law. This establishes the function of the national government, and we are to submit to that. Otherwise, we have the law of freedom to make our own choices, to be who we are, believe what we wish, and therefore carry on our lives in an environment of freedom. All of these are under assault, and there's nothing new about this. What we're seeing occur in our country has happened before. has happened in other countries, other nations, and other societies. The gospel always has this journey. Nevertheless, when we look at our society as we wish it were in the days of yore, rather than the way it's becoming now, we just have the system that we have set up here, and it's being altered for sure. But how about the cultures of other nations? They are free to have theirs as well. There is an Islamic culture, and they get to have that. I'm interested in how things will play out for those million women in Iran, because they've inserted Christianity into that particular environment, and God bless their souls, because that's not going to play out well for them personally. But God's got that, so we don't pray for those women. And it's interesting that women are stepping forward, 1 million of them. So that's something to follow. But nevertheless, they're doing this inside a culture whose foundational principles are extremely different from the ones that founded this country. So when you begin to evaluate how people think, you have to go back to the foundational principles that founded this country. And then ask the question, are these principles upon which this nation was founded, do they coalesce with what the Bible recommends? And of course, we've done the studies and we've learned that that's exactly the way things should behave here. So we have this whole concept going on of control. And control has to be a part of a society so that people do not deviate into criminality and other forms of misbehavior. So the principle James communicates by the use of this word, kali na gogeo, it has to do with integrity. Now, how is personal integrity characterized in Scripture? That's where we have to go next. The application of the royal law in James 2:8, which is executed by the commandment in Leviticus 19, verse 18b, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the word love in Leviticus and its quotations in the New Testament is the verb ahav. In the New Testament is agapao. In context of the royal law, these words do not refer to familial relationships, but rather the population at large, that is, your neighbor. The Hebrew word for neighbor in Leviticus is rea, while in the New Testament it is plesion. English Bibles translate it with neighbor, but the better rendering is fellow man. So, how is the commandment to love your fellow man accomplished? That can be a rough road to hoe. But we get guidance by observing the definition of love and its coordination with the righteousness and justice of God. And so here are some excerpts that define how the love of God is in concert with the righteousness, justice, and omniscience of God. Excerpts define how the love of God is in concert. What is the love of God? Is it emotion, or is it a system of standards and concepts, ideas, doctrines? And they are inclusive of righteousness, justice, and omniscience. Here are some points. Let's see how many we've got. My goodness, I believe there's a lot of them. How many of these points do you think we've got here? Oh, my. Let's see, I believe we've got 37. We're going to go through this again. Point one, the righteousness of God is the perfect standard of His essence. At Shreveport, I taught a study called I Am Telling You the Truth. That's a quote, had quotation marks around it. If without the quotation marks, someone may have thought that, being the one who communicated it, that I was going to tell the truth. So I had to put quotation marks because Jesus is the one who said that. Amen, amen. I think it's interesting, it's a four-letter word, amen, amen. So he said, I am telling you the truth, I am telling you the truth. That was in John. And the other passages in the Gospels, he just says it once. But in John, John says he said it twice. So it's really serious when he says it twice. God protects his righteousness with his justice, which is the source of both blessing and judgment. Okay, in society, there are rules and regulations whereby people, if they behave those regulations, everybody gets along okay. But others, from time to time, others will violate the standards that have been established for the society. Okay? God protects His righteousness with His justice. So we do that in society. We have standards. Everyone's to go by them. And when people violate them, we have a justice system that tries to correct the problem. So God protects His righteousness with His justice, which is the source of both blessing and judgment. God's justice guards His righteous standards, which possess absolute truth. So what is truth? That Pontius Pilate asked that question, and Jesus Christ chose not to answer it. He said, I'm telling you the truth. And he says, what is truth? Well, why answer that? If he doesn't get that at that point, why bother? Therefore, God's righteousness and justice combine to form the integrity of God, which is the synchronized operation of His righteousness and justice. So integrity has to maintain the veracity of righteousness. God doesn't have a problem personally with that. But He decided to create certain races, let's call that. There's the angelic race and then there's the human race. Each assigned free will. They can make decisions because that's what free will is. And those decisions can support the righteous standards or violate them. And that's why justice comes into play. And when justice is going to protect righteousness, then the two together form the integrity of God. Integrity is absolute truth and it can't be violated. And when it is, justice must protect righteousness. So righteousness is the principle of God's integrity. Justice is the function of God's integrity. God's love is an inherent quality of absolute benevolence that does not require inspiration to be gracious, generous, or merciful. It is an inherent quality of divine essence. His love always functions in a dispassionate but benevolent manner. Benevolence because we are fallen and have sin natures and make poor decisions. And that's normal and that's expected for fallen people. And God therefore has a function that keeps things moving forward. So His love always functions in a dispassionate but benevolent manner. When you mess up, there is a way to recover. That's the benevolence. So omniscience refers to the fact that God knows all that is knowable, confirming that He is never without all the facts regarding the details of angelic or human life or the inner thoughts and rationales of their souls. That's the divine decree. And if you understand the divine decree, you realize that God is never caught off guard. There's something that comes up in human history that He didn't know. That's impossible. Omniscience says He knows all that is knowable. He's not restricted by time on that. And so if God knows all that is knowable, then He knows exactly the decisions you're going to make later today and the ramifications of those decisions. So you have primary, secondary, and tertiary, and it goes on and on. The decisions you make, that's primary. And secondary has impact on others. And then the impact on others, therefore, can go to a tertiary concept, and they can take the concept that you communicated, they take it in and communicate it to others. This is the problem that's going on in James 3 that James is trying to stop. So once you say something, other people hear it. If they buy into it, then that starts a chain of events, tertiary and whatever others are, all the way down the line. What kind of impact does something you say have not only on the person you recite it to, but then those that person passes along as well? And this causes absolute chaos within a family, within a neighborhood, within a community, within a nation. And we see this is being played out on national television every day. Now, I would wonder if someone were to stand up to some of these people who bloviate every day, that if they've given any thought to the royal law in loving your neighbor as yourself. I mean, you know, it's not going to happen. But at least it would throw something into the punch bowl that they would have to deal with. Righteousness, justice, and omniscience form the integrity of God. The love of God is perfect because it works in concert with the integrity of God. If God has integrity, it means His standards are absolute and never deviate. Justice is going to protect that. And if that is the case, then God's omniscience makes sure that all the facts are in, and He is going to protect His word no matter what. So there's a principle that emerges here. The integrity of God is the love of God, and the love of God is the integrity of God. Now, the NET Bible's translation of Psalm 33, verses 4 and 5a is interesting because of its expanded translation of the Hebrew and its support for the preceding principles just noted. Accompanying this passage are four translators' notes that help expand their translation. Now, these are those who have decided, and there are many men who've done this, probably a hundred of them. If you've got a NET Bible, you're familiar with this. Now, I sort of want to explain the NET Bible by saying that what they've done is do the process of bringing into the English what the grammar and the vocabulary of the Hebrew and Greek languages present. And then they have translator's notes and study notes at the bottom of the page. And therefore, they explain their analysis and their translation. And that's what you see in the translator's notes. Now, Scofield gives doctrinal concepts in the footnotes. You know, what is being discussed here? And you got about 10 points on something. Scofield will explain a doctrine. And you'll see this is in the notes at the bottom of the page. Chain references have to do with the things that are in the middle and say, if you want to know more about this particular subject, go to these particular references throughout Scripture. And so you have those chain references. The NET Bible has translated into the English what they think is the best translation, and then they tell you why at the bottom of the page. So that's the idea here. So we're taking a look at the NET Bible here. Here's how it reads. I want to read verse 4 and then about 5 or 6 words in verse 5. For the Lord's decrees are just, and everything He does is fair. The Lord promotes equity and justice. Okay, there are four words in those two verses that are subjects of commentary. So we have the word decrees, just, fair, and promotes. Translator's note number 9, decrees is the singular noun, davar. And of course, that has to do with word. If you go to davar, you find out that's what it means, is word. So here's the translator's note for number 9. In this context, which depicts the Lord as the sovereign creator and ruler of the world, the Lord's word refers to the decrees whereby He governs His dominion. So decrees is really an excellent translation of word here. The decrees have to do with the word of God. As we see it, it's distilled down into the two sections of Scripture, the Old and New Testaments. So the Lord's decrees are just, okay? So we'll translate decrees. It's fine, although divine decree would be better. Translator's note number 10 is the word just. It is the adjective yashar, which refers to something that remains straight, not deviating to the right or to the left. And this depicts the word of God as that which is immutable. Just is fine to translate this word, but integrity would be better. Translator's note number 11. The word is fair. It's the noun immunah. Translator's note, and all His work is in faithfulness. The footnote is the better translation, since his faithfulness is based on his divine integrity, which is what certifies the immutability of his word. And so we have the word fair. Translator's note number 12 promotes the verb ahav and refers to God's love for equity and for justice. Translator's note number 12, the word here is promotes. The verb loves is here metonymic. Metonymic is defined at the bottom of the page, a figure of speech that replaces the name of one thing with the name of something else closely associated with it. And so the translator's note uses that word. The verb loves is here metonymic. The Lord's commitment to principles of equity and justice causes him to actively promote these principles as he governs the world. And so we've broken this down into an expanded translation. The Net Bible's translators view the word love here as the divine promotion of equity and justice. The divine promotion of it, of equity and justice. And this requires us to define these two English nouns. The first is equity, which is the Hebrew noun tzedakah, translated righteousness, followed by the second noun judgment, mishpat, which is jurisprudence. The two combined refer to the integrity of God. God's righteous standards are inflexible and are defended by divine justice, which prosecutes violations but blesses compliance. That is a heavy point right there. Here's why. The two combined refer to the integrity of God. That's His righteousness and justice together. Justice defends righteousness because righteous standards are absolute and do not change. You may depend on those. If you know them and apply them, God will honor it. That's the truth. God's righteous standards are inflexible and are defended by divine justice, which prosecutes violations but blesses compliance. Why? God must defend the truth. If it's your soul that's violating truth, then you have discipline coming your way. But you can recover through rebound. And you grow in grace this way. I was having a conversation with one of our fine members at halftime. And one of these fine members has, along with his wife, of course, children. And we were discussing how children at various ages do and say certain things. Not crimes, anything like that, just what kids do. And do you know why children need parents? Why is this? Because they're not wired yet. And when you turn children loose in society without parental influence, meaning guidance, that no, you can't do it that way. If you do it that way, then this will happen. The best way to do this is to do this instead. Try it that way and see if that doesn't work better. And the kid, if he's honors parent, honor your parents means do what they say. Try that out. See if maybe that's a better idea. And then they learn from this. But children need parents in order to guide and direct them during a period of time when their brain's not wired. They're just not wired yet. And science has proven this. I've taken this. I've given you the research. So when you get to be 27, if you're a male, then at that point you're pretty much independent and you can make good choices if you have an inventory that guides you to good choices. If you're one of the ladies, then around 23 or 4. Okay, they get there sooner. And why do they have to get there sooner? Because they're dealing with people who are not wired yet. The new believer is saved in the royal family, recipient of the imputation of divine righteousness, sustained by God's matchless grace, but ignorant of the rules he is required to obey. Ignorant, mind you. That's when you were saved. You were saved, go to heaven when you die. What next? You're operating on human viewpoint at that point. You have no idea what to do next. And we have people who've been saved and they have no idea what to do next. Well, let's go to church. And so they go to church, they find a church to go to, and when they get there, all this jumping around and shaking hands and things up in the air and loud music and so on. Now, that's free exercise, okay? I'm not dogging that. That's their business, okay? We're not going to tell them, oh, you people are nuts. They get to do what they want to do. That's free exercise. But the question that has to arrive at over time is this playing out in good decision-making from a position of strength over the long haul? Or do you have to go to prayer meeting to get rebooted because things have faded from the choir performance on Sunday? I'm just asking. The only resource for acquiring this information is Scripture. There's no other resource. You can't make it up. You can't read somebody's little book. You've got to go to the Word of God. The only biblically approved system by which this information is to be communicated is from the pastor teacher in a local church. That's the system. Now, I know that we've gone electronic. I understand that. And there are hundreds of people that follow us online. But there has to be a base of operations. Okay? There has to be a center. There has to be a place where you can put your spear in the ground and say, we meet here. The second most important commandment in this growth process is said by the Lord to be the royal law, which requires the believer to love your neighbor as yourself. And the first thing you think of is the guy you're next door to. And you hope he dies in a fire. When you go to work the next day, there the neighbor is there. You don't get along with that guy. And you tell people at the coffee clutch at 10 o'clock in the morning about what he's up to now. And that guy is secondary. And he had never heard that about Fred. But you've told him about Fred. Now he goes and says, you heard about Fred. No, what? And so he repeats it to a point, not necessarily with all the facts in row, but he tells what he knows and what he thinks he knows. And then that third person says, you don't mean it. And then he tells somebody else. And before you know it, people are quitting. People are calling meetings. People are going to the higher ups. All the gossip's going on. And what's not happening at that point? The product is not going out the back door. Maybe it's best to leave it to the Lord. If that person is as bad as you think they are, the Lord will take care of it. Just be attuned to the fact that people just don't up and drop dead without a reason. There have to be some who are taken off the battlefield. And it goes both ways. Some people are taken off the battlefield because they are in the way of progress, so to speak. Other people are taken out of the way because their duty's done. Thank you very much. Let's do the eternal life thing. I'm just trying to draw examples so you can understand that you take care of your business and let God take care of the details. The only resource for acquiring this information is Scripture. The only biblically approved system by which this information is to be communicated is in a local church with a pastor. Second most important is the growth process, said to be love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this statement rolls off the tongue, but causes most readers to remain vague on its meaning. Yet this is the second most important commandment the believer is required to keep according to the Lord himself. Now, do you love Jesus? Well, if you do, then how about that statement? This is the second most important commandment the believer is required to keep according to the Lord himself. Well, where did he say that? In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. The Pharisees approached the Lord in an effort to put him to the test. One of them, identified in the verse as a lawyer, posed this question, "Teacher," which is not the proper word. He was a teacher, but that's not the way to address the God of the universe. Nevertheless, he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And here's the Lord's response. This is Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the stream of consciousness. What's in the stream of consciousness? Whatever's there. With all your soul, that's volition and conscience. And the soul essence has two concepts that are brought up here. In your soul, volition, your decision-making machine, and your conscience, which is designed to approve an application. Okay? And what is the inventory that you consult in order to get approval for application? Whatever the Word of God says or whatever human viewpoint you happen to have there. Nevertheless, there you go. With all your mind, that's categorical storage. Now, that's a quote from Deuteronomy 6:5. This is the great and foremost commandment. That's number one. So if we're going to have a contest and somebody says, let's have a contest and everybody figure out what is the greatest commandment the Lord gave in Scripture. And you have all kinds of people with these ideas. Well, how about the Lord Himself? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Okay, now you know the number one. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we're good with the first one. Okay? We can get mine around that. We're to love God. Then there's a second one. And it's like it, he said. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. Why do you have to go there? We're doing good with the first one, and now all of a sudden, whammo, here's number two, and it says, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the English translations we get. This is even, it's in the New American Standard. And you're thinking, why do we have this number two like this in here? We're going to love God, but now you pull the whole human race into this thing? The neighbor deal? You don't know. Neighbor? You don't know my neighbor. Do you know your neighbors? These are people you hobnob with. Is it people you hope die in a fire? Is it people that you gather around on like holidays and barbecue? Who are these people? And why just them? Well, it's the neighbors, whoever you're with on a given day, wherever you happen to be. They're there. All right, what does number one say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Okay. Well, that's a mental attitude that's structured around what you know about God, and you submit to Him as a number one authority. Okay, you got that down because God is the target. Now, what does Jesus say? The next is the second is like it. You shall love, mind you, your neighbor as yourself. Well, first of all, how do you love yourself? What's that? Do you approve of yourself? Do you think you're going to improve? Are you sad about your heritage? Or you don't like your job? You think you're too stupid to live? How do you analyze yourself? And then you're supposed to love the people next door. Who are they? And how about the people at work? How about those guys? How about that little social club you're in? All of those guys. So how do you do this? With honor. There's a thing called volition, and that's what James is up to. If you can use your free will to stay behind the curtain, the wall, the flat line, and let God take care of other people, and all you've got to do is allow them to have their personal lives and live it any way they want to. It's their life, their volition, their decision-making process. And unless you have authority over them, you have no input that's valuable to them. You can offer encouragement, you can do whatever you want to do, but you can't judge them. You've got to have a mental attitude of acceptance of everybody because they are homo sapiens. They're functioning in the devil's world. Whatever their circumstances are theirs. And they have to deal with them. And when you intervene and it's not your business, you create, let's say, a volitional firestorm. Now remember that this is October. Don't be long before it's Thanksgiving and Christmas and all that business. I just want to know, no hands, but are you doing better at Thanksgiving and Christmas than you used to? You know. See, those are the people that that's involved here. You shall love your people at the family reunion as yourself. Then he said, what does the Lord end this thing up with? On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That's the Tanakh. The law, that's the Mosaic law. The prophets have to do with the prophets, quite obviously. And then there are the writings, like Job, for example. Everything in the Old Testament, that's your guidance. Now, we have established that the love of God is the integrity of God, and the integrity of God is the love of God. God's attributes are eternal, unalterable, and inviolate. Righteousness is the attribute that certifies the veracity of His standards. Certifies them. So justice. Justice is the attribute that guards, defends, and enforces these standards. God is going to defend His righteous standards, and justice takes care of it. And you get in the way, it blesses compliance with them and disciplines noncompliance. So there's a blessing involved. Just stay out of the way, God blesses. The attribute of God's love functions as an umbrella under which divine integrity is protected. Although righteous and justice and omniscience are attributes, the three function as composites that form the integrity of God. And if God has integrity, that means that His righteous standards never deviate. Justice will guard those standards, defend those standards, discipline violations, and so on. Promote those who subscribe to the righteous standards. And God's got all the facts. Don't think He left something out or missed something. That's omniscience. So because mankind has fallen, because new believers are born again at salvation, but almost totally ignorant of divine policies, standards, and commandments, God administers His relationship with them under a policy of grace. He understands we can't be perfect. So there has to be some recovery system, and that's rebound. So it is under this umbrella that the believer is privileged to function. His first responsibility within this system is to grow in grace. That's 2 Peter 3:18. Now, this is accomplished through spiritual growth inside the evanescent divine power system. That is, inside the bubble. And that's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that gets us to the place where this whole idea of loving your neighbor has functionality. There has to be a system, there has to be doctrines, there has to be an inventory that guides you on the rationales behind the idea of loving your neighbor, but then how those rationales are to function within your soul, and then how the application can have an honorable result. So that's where we are in our study, and this is we've gotten to that point, so this is a good place to halt our studies today and resume on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank You for the privilege of studying Your Word today. What we're noting is information You provided in Your Word, and they include guidance on how to think, make good decisions from a position of strength, and therefore stand by these behind the concept of Your integrity. Motivate and encourage us by these absolutes as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Karish human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.